Can't put glasses on top of glasses. That doesn't work usually, or it gives a very special effect. Well, welcome everybody, Glen Arbor Community Church. Special welcome to visitors today, and I'm Greg Stanger, one of the pastors here, and we're in the middle of talking about 1 Timothy, and this is a letter. By the way, who was here Friday? I forgot to talk about that. Who was here Friday? And we're here for the wedding, and that was really great. Chuck and Jeannie got married on Friday. We're all saying, finally. And that was really great, and it was an exciting time, and it was kind of a representation of Christ and His church, two people coming together, and the way, as Mark was talking about, that He died for us and took away our sin, and He's kind of the groom, and we're the bride, and He'll take us one day, and that's really exciting. Congratulations to them. As I said, we're continuing the series in 1 Timothy, and it's these two letters and also the letter to Titus that's called the pastoral epistles, and they're very different in that they're written to a specific person rather than a church, so their form is a lot different. And it contains a lot of principles about pastoral care, how to select pastors, which we're going to talk about today, and general characteristics, qualities of leadership in the church. And it's written about 63 A.D. And it's in relation to, it's again to Timothy personally. The theme of this letter is about how to fight the good fight, how to behave in the church rather than, you know, just me telling you how to behave. This is God telling us how to behave in the church. And discussions of doctrine on worship. Remember, Mark talked about, you know, we're going through 1 Timothy and he shared how we're to worship, and a lot of that comes from this letter, and instructions on roles and so on are from this letter. How leaders are selected, and that's how we're gonna talk about today. And that, you know, it might seem, oh, this is pretty dull, elders and deacons. We know how that all works, but I think that as we look into this, how does that actually happen? What was God's instruction on how we're supposed to pick leaders in the church? Why do we have leaders? You know, should we do everything by a vote? Why is it this particular structure that we've been asked to follow? You know, it's how does the church leadership structure come to be? And there are many different churches all around the world that use different structures. Why do we use this particular one? Why is it important to do that? And we're going to go through that. So this chapter talks about kind of three things, and it's overseers, which were, the word is synonymous with many different types of leaders, but they're all really the same persons or people. We'll talk about deacons, and we'll have a little quiz during that time, and then we'll also talk about the pillar and the support of the truth, because that's part of this chapter. That's how it's kind of broken up. So with that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for this book and what it talks about with regard to leadership and how we pick leaders and who should be leaders and why should we have leaders, Lord. And you guide us in that. And we just ask that you help make this a really encouraging time, a fun time, and also where we learn something about ourselves in this. In your name, amen. So the first, as we talk about this first section, I'll go right into this first verse, and we'll start with verse 1. And if you want to follow along, there's Bibles in your pews, but I'll have the verses up here as well. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." So that's kind of the first time the church is hearing about this kind of leader. So what I thought I'd do is today is I'm also going to share with, this is called the core. This is Great Commission's core values. We call it the core values. And I'm going to share some of those with you. It's like, well, why does Great Commission, that's the association of churches we're part of, why do they particularly have the leadership structure that we have? Why are churches autonomous? Why are there elders and then there's deacons? And you're going to see this is where it comes from. And Great Commission is exceptionally unique in this manner. We're one of the few organizations that do that. So, and you'll say, well, why do you do that? Why don't you do what everybody else is doing? Just because you want to be weird and freak everybody out? No, because this is One of the things, our tenets is, we feel like, let's try to emulate what they had in the first church. This is what the first churches were doing. Let's try to emulate that, because it seems to be something that works, and it's worked for quite some time. So what's the first value? I'll just go ahead and throw it up here. This is value number one. This is out of this book, and by the way, these are free if you want to grab one. If you want to understand what your organization actually believes, you should probably read it. Value one, recognizing Christ as the head of the church, we further recognize that he has appointed certain men of character to be spiritual elders or pastors in the local church. These men have the final authority in their church's affairs and decisions. Now, if we stop right there, you go, whoa, final authority. You know, we were talking about this earlier. When you hear the word authority, you start thinking, oh, some weirdo's taking over. You know, someone's in charge. Someone's going to go power hungry and everything. And to be certain, that has happened in churches. There's no, we see it on, when it gets splattered on TV or someone's crying or whatever it is. There have been leaders that definitely absolute power corrupts absolutely. But what we'll discover, the beauty of the elder, overseer, slash bishop position is that there isn't absolute power. That power comes from Christ, or the authority comes from Christ. And that's why it's important. You know, when, and we were talking about this later when we were talking about authority and submission and so on, you know, the difference in the church is, or in the, between the world and the church, when you think about your boss or the president or anything, it's they're in charge. And we have no problem being under submission to a boss like Dean was talking about last time, right? So, but when in the church, the goal is to be at the bottom, right? He who is greatest among you will be your servant. So if the goal is to be the lowest of the low, as a leader, you want to be the lowest, lowest piece of scum you can be, right? You know, if someone calls, you're a worm, I win. Really? But if that's the goal, ultimately, is to be the servant of all, then that's okay. If your goal, really the servant leader is a totally different perspective. The pyramid is upside down, in a sense. So those that are the weakest are the ones that are supported. And I'll show you how this works. So a couple other, we're going to jump out of other books that talk about, so we're not just going to be focused on 1 Timothy, we're going to talk about the same statements are made in different letters. And remember I mentioned Titus? So this was Paul's letter to Titus, and he says the same thing to him. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So what we see there is that people specifically, he would go, okay, you're an elder, you're an elder, and you're an elder, you know, enjoy. Kind of like that. But how did they pick it? So in 1 Peter 5, it just says, therefore, now he's talking to the elders, I exalt the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, this is Peter talking, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Look at the wording. It's much different. You know, rather, you're in control, but you're it's not that. It's you are like a shepherd. You're helping, you're overseeing, have both authority and responsibility. Those are the two things that always go hand in hand. If you're a boss or you're in charge of anything, whatever the project is, I can tell you, you can't do that job unless you have the authority as well as the responsibility. Have you ever been in a position where you've had the responsibility but not the authority? Oh yeah, it happens all the time. I hate that, right? This is so that both are together. Otherwise, you can't do your job. It says, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So not so that you can be on top of this pyramid or whatever it is, not for yourself, but with eagerness, and not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Not just, you know, be in charge, but you have to basically, whatever you, this is the idea of the pastor practices what they preach, that they actually do what they talk about. That's, and we'll talk about that in the character section. And when the chief shepherd appears, well, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what do we learn from this? Christ has ultimate authority over the church. He is the chief shepherd. Elders are the human spiritual shepherds, and that's why you have to be careful about who you appoint. You don't want to just pick someone who knows a lot of stuff, right? Because I know a lot of people that know a lot of stuff, but may not be qualified. This is the New Testament model. This is where it comes from. So if you look at other churches and you see different things, this is what we follow. This is it. There isn't a lot of structure. It's pretty straightforward because the authority comes from Christ, and the backup is for us. In when we look, I'll just jump back to the core here. Is the backup for us is our association. So one of the things that's really important is you don't have somebody go off and be wacko or get into trouble or something by themselves. So we'll talk about this a little later, but we have a backup. We can go to the regional directors, and for those, one of our regional directors is Chris Biang. So, and you know Chris, his son is here. He's right there. So he's watching us right through his son. No, I'm sorry, Andy. Right, or little brother. So, but seriously, we can go to Chris, or we can go to Rick Whitney, who's the overall director, and we can go to them with problems. But ultimately, basically, their position is that you're responsible for your church, you shepherd your church, and if you need help, we have resources to help you with, because it's tough, particularly if you're by yourself. If you're a pastor by yourself, it's very difficult. And we'll talk about a little bit more of that. So, notice I use the word, there's words like elder and overseer and all sorts of different words. And so what are these different things? Well, we believe that the terms elder, overseer, and pastor each refer to the same position. And you thought, well, how can that be? Maybe they're different positions. But when you look at the verses, it seems pretty clear that they're the same person, even though they're described slightly differently. And in Acts 20, 17 is... I'm sure that's not right, because I got a 28 in there, so... Yeah, I think it is 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So the elders. Be on guard for yourself, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the term elder, overseer, to shepherd. So a shepherd. All three terms appear in this verse. To shepherd, but they're talking to one person. So it's all of those three are synonymous words. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The next one is Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors. And there's where the word pastors and teachers appear. So, and those are just, this is just two examples for time's sake. That's all I'm going to give. So elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer. In the King James Version, it says bishop. So, and that's okay. They're all the same person. All of them are synonymous with the same person. So if you hear those terms, our position is those are the same person. They're the overseer, the shepherd. And that makes a lot more sense when you read these verses. One of the things that also exceptionally unique to our organization is value number three, which I love about our organization. Oh, there was where I listed them all. Sorry. Value number three, the New Testament model is that of a Christ-centered, submissive plurality of pastors rather than a single pastor leadership structure. So we try very much to have more than one. And you think, well, why do you have that? Many churches have senior pastors. They have kind of one central person, or may only have one pastor, or may only have, with a pastor in charge of elders, like my father's churches is that way. And again, I'm not saying, I want to point out, if in saying this, I'm not trying to say their structures are terrible or they're wrong or that's not the way to do it. I'm just saying we've decided to follow it this way because we feel that this is the closest to what the Lord has originally intended. in the New Testament, and this is what they followed. So the key here, though, is look, as plurality of pastors, that means more than one. And here's where we see that kind of thing. In Acts 14:23, and they had appointed elders for them in every church. Okay? Elders for them in every church, having prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. And in Philippians 1:1, here there's a letter to one church in Philippi, right? To the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all. Now here, Paul and Timothy are together, right? He's writing this letter to the Philippians, right? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. There's S's. I underlined those S's for you, so you can see them. There's more than one. And why is this so important? And for us, there's, in fact, we've talked to other churches about that. They don't use this structure. And the basic answer is, why don't you use it? It's too hard. Because, and why I think that is they would say, well, because there's always someone trying to be in charge. And then you fight, and then there's, you know, blood battles and stuff. So, and I can kind of see that point. But when you're trying to be the lowest, that doesn't happen. When it's Christ-centered, that can't happen, right? So it's unity. And the second item I'm going to mention is protection for me. Because I know these guys have my back. Because I'm not going to let anybody be appointed that isn't watching my back, isn't looking out for me, isn't going to say, Greg, you're messed up in this. You need to change. Wow. I'm glad that I have someone watching me so I can be accountable to. Not just these guys, but other men. Like we had our accountability group this morning. That's two other separate men. If I think the verse that really guides me is the one that says, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. When you think you've arrived, that's when you're at your most dangerous point. There was a really good or a book that was passed out last year by Rick Whitney. It was called Dangerous Calling. And that was, he said, that is the most dangerous spot you can be, is when you're particularly leaders of very large, successful churches. It's at that point when they're at their peak is that the leader is usually falls because they think they've arrived. And then they let their guard down. And then you fall in some area. Or you choke. As someone just gave us a sound for that. Also, there's more availability. So if we just had one person to do all the counseling and spiritual leadership that we have, that'd be very difficult on one person, even with a paid position. And it also gives abilities for different gifting and responsibilities. We're not all the same. So Dean, Mike, and I are not the same. Don't have the same abilities or gifting. So one person is really good at running the Sunday morning, or another one person is really good at the building, the structure, or another person's good at Awana and Sunday school, which is a kind of the way we've kind of broken it out. And that works very, very well, and that helps the church run very more smoothly. The thing, too, is do we ever disagree? Yes, we disagree. But we want whatever, we talk about that amongst ourselves, and whenever we say, okay, now here's what we're going to do, we want to make sure, and we don't always get this right, but we present a united front, and that's important. So that, you know, I come up here and say one thing and then says, no, what Greg said was completely wrong. What we meant was that nothing sinks a church like that. I'll tell you right now, it's like, well, who are we going to follow? Well, should we follow this person or this person? And that's when the split begins. So, and I've seen that personally happen, and it is not pretty. All right, so that's why plurality is so important and wonderful, and I'm so glad that this association has decided to do that. Value number four, elders pastors are to be appointed based upon their character qualities. described in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, which happens to be the verses we were going through, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. So what I'm going to do is read Titus first, and then we'll finally get back to, Greg, you're supposed to be talking about 1 Timothy. Well, you want all this background first, because then it really gives you the punch that, you know, that this presentation needs. So Titus 1, 5. And this is a verse we read earlier. For this reason, I left you in Crete, talking to Titus now, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now, here's where the character part. Look at these qualities. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So, where is the statement that says also needs to be have a lot of education? Oh, I must have missed it. Or says needs to be very knowledgeable about a lot of doctrinal things that are boring, right? We talked about that earlier. Or needs to be handsome, or, you know, charismatic, or a figurehead, or I don't see any of those things there. Let's look at this. Now, this is from one letter. Let's go back to our letter that we're studying today. You'll see the same qualifications. An overseer then must be above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious. You know, this is probably the only time I've ever seen this word used ever. I've never seen it, really anyone else use it, but pugnacious, gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well. There it is again. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must also have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach of the snare of the devil. So it's character, not just knowledge, not schooling that creates leadership. You know, my kids... I'm going to show you this. This is my business card from... I have another job that I got to go to. It's that I'm a manager of the Chicago office, is what it says. And I have a nuclear office. There's no nuclear material there, though we've been asked that many times. And behind my name is some letters. It says PE, Professional Engineer, Project Management Professional. Okay, so there are a lot of letters behind my name. If I wanted to use all my time, I could say Pastor Gregory W. Stanger, P.E., P.E.M.P. That's a lot to say. So why am I telling you all that? Just to show you how awesome I am?
Awesome.
Yes, yes. That's one of the reasons. It's one of them. But, you know, I don't think my kids care that much about that. You know? Really, you know, they wouldn't say, okay, oh, good, you're a professional engineer, you can tuck me in and bed at night. You are authorized, you have the correct credentials, you know, like professional father, you know, PF, you know, professional father, you have been certified by the state of Illinois to be a dad, you can go ahead and tuck me in, you know, in the proper, you know, you've read all the procedures and so on. But really, when it comes to your family or your friends, they don't know you as those things. You know, they don't care about that. It's not the title or the letters behind them that really give you true value. It really isn't. No, all this is going to burn. All of this won't have any meaning. I don't think the Lord will address me that way. You know, I hope he doesn't. And because there's a different standard here that's so much more important. You know, it's the idea of why do they need to be above reproach? Why bother? You know, can't we just, you know, why is it, why do we care what the outside world thinks? Why should we really care about that? Because it has a direct effect on our ability to affect our community for the gospel as ability. Well, if, you know, he said, well, you know, why should, you know, you should come to Glen Arbor Community Church, but just don't talk to Greg because he's really kind of pugnacious. You know, he really gets angry very easily, and if you say the wrong thing, he'll punch you. So just don't talk, maybe just don't talk to him at all. Wouldn't that be hard to say, well, come to my church if that was, or if I had several wives, you know, that would be kind of a problem, you know, particularly with my one wife. And so that would be an issue, you know. Look at these other ones. Don't be pugnacious. Now, for those of you who don't know who that is, it means inclined to quarrel or fight readily. That's what it means, quarrelsome, belligerent, combative. You know, why is it important that you have your household under control? Because it's an indication of the kind of person and leader that you're going to be in the big scale of things. If you can't handle this little thing, how can you handle the church? Okay? Because you're going to probably handle them in the same way. If you can't run things at home, you certainly can't do anything bigger. We talked about the good reputation at the end. It directly affects how the Word of God spreads in the church's community. It affects you guys. It does. We talked about earlier, Dean mentioned at the wedding, he said, you know, he suggested, well, it's okay if you're not perfect. It's really okay if you're not perfect because none of us are. Because we understand we're all in the same boat. We've all been saved by the blood of Christ. We all have different abilities. We all have different gifting. But we're really in this at the bottom rung together, you know, in comparison to the great shepherd. And unless if you're talking about that, that's really puts it into perspective. So then being a pastor overseer is one of the things that are required for the church to operate. So in summary, before we go into deacons, and that's where the quiz will come in. We talked about elders and overseers and how they're selected. It's basically their character qualities and that the names are synonymous when you see them in the text. That there's plurality of elders as seems to be suggested and promoted, and that's something we do, and is appointment by character. There are other values in the core book about leadership, and there's also common practices if you want to see those. But I thought these are kind of the top ones that I thought are really in the book that we're studying. All right, so what's this next group is called deacons, and what's going to be very interesting about this is that their qualities are almost identical to the elders, almost identical, and this we'll start with, rather than going into Timothy and looking at, well, how are deacons selected, how did the first deacons come about, and this was in the book of Acts. And this is where it first appears, the concept of deacons. And it's kind of like, what is a deacon? It's kind of an assistant or a servant to the church. Their job is like they'll have a specific responsibility for a specific area of the church. For example, for Tim, he's one of the deacons here, so I gave away one of the answers. But Tim is one of the deacons, so he kind of handles the music for now and how the music operates and so on. And we have other deacons that do other things. So where does that come from? Well, what happened was typical of the kinds of things that happen in a group of people, which a church is. So now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, so the church was getting bigger, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So they were all together. So you know how we have breaking of bread once a month, we come together and we eat together. They were doing this every day. Every day they were doing this. So talk about being close. Ooh, you're together every day. Okay. So they're working as a little community. So there was this complaint that arose, and that's kind of how things get done in any community. It's like, well, look, we have this issue. What are we going to do? And so they identify this need. We need someone to do that. Should it be the pastors that do all those things? Well, one of the things, like, for example, prayer and spirit, you know, counseling and also working with people and their issues is quite time consuming. So this is something that really not anyone, but people that are specifically gifted in that could probably take over. So they summoned the 12, which was the apostles and congregation of the disciples, and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Does this mean we're too lazy, we're too awesome, we can't, you know, be stooping down to that? No, our job is really to serve the congregation spiritually. Really, that would take away from this. So let's have other people do it. So they immediately took action. They assembled the church. They didn't just say, "Oh, what should we do, guys? You know, what do you think, number 3 and, you know, 1 through 12? And so what do you think?" Rather than that, they come, let's present it before the congregation. So verse number 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task." So it's not just someone that could do it, but if we're going to put this, make an office out of this, someone of, again, good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So someone that has character qualities, that's following the Lord, that we can put in charge of the task. So it's not just anyone. Why? Because we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And this statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, who later gets martyred in this, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not from Lion King, and just in case you were wondering, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So the apostles could do the spiritual work, chosen men full of faith. Again, I already talked about that. But what I like about this is that it's the congregation thought, "Well, this is a great idea." They all agreed to it. And when we talk about leadership a little bit later, is that the congregation really does this selecting. You know, it's up to them who they put in their leaders. So what did they do? Just like what we've done in the past, we've had deacons, we've selected deacons and said, we brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And they prayed and said, "Okay, now you're a deacon, you know." And finally, they said, the word of God kept on spreading. So after this point, after they made this kind of this change, the word of God kept spreading because it helped the apostles or the elders to really focus on the things that they needed to focus on. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So let's get back to 1 Timothy. What does this have to do with 1 Timothy? Well, here's how, right after he talks about elders, he talks about deacons. Okay, so deacons likewise, look at the character qualities again. Men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine or sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. There it is again. Why do we have to have that? Beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, here's my trivia question for you. Do you guys know who the current deacons are? We did do the same thing. We have the same. Earl Hunt on this one. Greg Girard. Tim Biang, I gave him away. Dave Talcott. One more. Jim Hallworth. We have 5. You got it right. Good job, guys. We have this same conversation. We go, "All right, guys, so who are our deacons?" And we all stand up. Let's see. It's because everyone serves so well, you know, we just forget. But because no one walks around with, you know, the clothing on and say, "I am the deacon." So that's right. Though I was thinking about doing it because it would be very funny. Just have Greg dressed as a robe, you know, and it's like the deacon. Yes, thank you so much. And thank you. That's good that you guys know who it is. But getting back to this, Do you see these character qualities? We look at this. We look at this verse and say, are these things true of these people? You know? And for Tim, until recently, you know, he had zero wives. But it was under one, so it was okay. Now he has one, so no more. Good, you know, just... Now, one of the things you may notice is right in the middle of this is there's these requirements or this kind of instruction, like we said, again, kind of thrown in here for women. And so what do we do with that? Well, the first thing I want to point out, here's the character qualities of a deacon. It's very similar to an elder. That's what we're looking for in this person's life. And for women is kind of in the middle of this, so it suggests here that women can be deacons. And that's been our practice in our association churches. So there are deaconesses, which we have had in the past. We just don't currently have any. But so one of the questions we often get, do you need to be a deacon to be an elder first? No. That's not a requirement. There's no requirement of that. Does that happen? Yes, that often is the case, but not. It doesn't have to be that way. So it's an office of service, and here's what they do. It's selected by the elders. Now, this is something a little different. The congregation agrees to who the elders will be, but the elders really select the deacons. But generally, our practice has been, hey, we're going to make this person, these guys guys or gals deacons. You know, what do you think? But ultimately, we get input from the congregation to make sure that these things are true. Do you see that these things are and are not true? Because we don't see everything. They are to serve the church, and there is no term, but they can step down if they wish at any time for health reasons or whatever, for whatever reason they feel like they can't do it. And we've had that before, and we don't have a decommissioning service or anything like that. You know, you're out. You know, this is your, you know, or a kick in the boot or whatever. So they just step down, and that's fine because it is a service position specifically, but it's. I want to make it a point out, it's not an unimportant position. It is a spiritual service. It is clearly called out, and it's what God has established. So to me, it is very important that that position is there. All right, the last section we're going through is, now he kind of does this change. So he's talked about elders or overseers, and then he's talked about deacons. In the middle of all this, so he's plowed through all this instruction in the first two chapters in chapter 3 and about the church, and then he just kind of stops and kind of takes a step back. And I really like this because he says, why are we doing this? All right, Timothy, what's this about? You know, we're doing all this stuff. We're telling, you know, we're giving instruction on worship, and we're giving instructions to women, and we're doing all this, you know, here's a bad doctrine you shouldn't be listening to, and all this stuff, but why are we doing this? And he says, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, that's why he's doing it, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so, he might see him soon, he says, but he's getting things rolling. Remember, the church is really, they're asking a lot of questions. You know, they don't have 2,000 years of tradition like we do, or the Bible all packed together for them. They're asking, you know, what do we do here? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do I walk as a Christian? How do we select leaders? What do we do when there are weird teachings we're hearing about? What about women? What about men? What do we do? And he is answering this and kind of stops and says, now remember, okay, don't get hung up on all this stuff, but this is what we're about. We are the church. This is why we're doing this. Why do it? Why do it? Why do we do all this stuff? So we can have a nice social club and, you know, have bingo on Wednesdays? You know, is that really why? So we can feel religious? We do this because of what we believe, and that is the truth. And that's what he's going to talk about next. We do it and act and be these things for our community and our people and our planet because we're the representatives of Christ on earth. And so that may be the only Christ they see. We support the truth, and not just to get together for fun, but to be the support of the reflection of our lives in that truth. And why do we do these things, and why are they important, and what is this truth that we have agreed to? He says that at the end of this chapter. And he's kind of stopped. He's just like, now remember, this is what it's about. He says, my common confession. By common confession, that means everyone has agreed to this, great is the mystery of godliness. And we see this section is put, and the reason I have it in this form is that's the way it's presented in the original Greek. It's in this paragraph, kind of short paragraph, which is what you see whenever you see a song. You see that in the Psalms. You see it in First and Second Kings. You see it in Exodus. Wherever a song is presented, you notice how they kind of shorten the margins up. And it kind of is in a column, and then it goes back to the regular justification. That's what this is like. So here's what this, what we think this is a hymn, an early, early hymn. He says, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. Look how the wording has changed. It's more of a, could be a song, right? Believed on in the world, taken up in glory. These are the truths that are supported here by them as they're forming and by us 2,000 years later. Do we agree with these things? Yeah. We are of common confession with those people 2,000 years ago. What's the truths that are supported here? Revealed in the flesh. Well, that's the incarnation of Christ. God became man. Vindicated in the spirit. That is the resurrection. Taken up in glory, his ascension into heaven. And when we are the church as Christ intended, when we as the church of Christ walk, breathe, show, and expel this truth to everyone that they might know him, that's when we're performing our function and a common confession. And so that's how it closes. And so all of this stuff we're learning about has a purpose. And so our family has a purpose, our church has a purpose, we have a purpose. It's, we're the pillar and support of that. So we've talked about overseers and the different, how they're selected, how they have the same name, the plurality of elders, how they're appointed by character, how deacons are selected and why they are, and how why all of that, particularly what we've talked about earlier, and what Paul is going to continue to talk about, has a purpose to support that truth. And that, I think he stops right there just to say, now remember, this is why we're doing it. And if I could just share this last verse, it says, because we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Amen? So let's pray, and then we'll have the music team come. Lord, thank you so much for that we have a purpose, that we have leadership. You've established leadership not based on power or charisma, certainly not any of those things, or else I wouldn't be standing here. And it's you. It's the power to change lives, to change people in a miraculous way. None of those things that we've seen before ever do that. The world can't do that. Only you can do that. And we thank you that we can be a part of that. Thank you you've given us a purpose to do that. In your name we pray. Amen. Next week, we have a special service. It is going to be run by The Hub, our youth ministry or young adult ministry. So we'll see what happens there.